What made you decide on this topic for today?
You have Ne'ilas HaSandal, right?
Yeah.
So what I'm really fascinated by is to figure out if the laws that apply to Yom Kippur are the same that apply to Tisha B'Av.
Uh-huh.
But I saw that I couldn't get to that nitty-gritty question without first really investigating what are the laws in Yom Kippur. Once we get a grasp on Yom Kippur, I think then we may be able to jump over to Tisha B'Av. And with Tisha B'Av Rav Makuda, I thought that would be a very relevant topic. I don't remember ever discussing this. Do you remember that we talked about it?
No, I don't remember. So. I don't remember it either. But I'm just wondering if, with regards to Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av, is a velus on par? Tisha B'Av is close to a velus as opposed to Yom Kippur, or
right.
Would you compose
Yom Kippur is the paradigm of a tainus. And Etainus
right.
means not only Nisra Achila and Shasiya, but also the five Inuyim. Tisha B'Av has two different elements to it. It's both Etainus, and it's patterned, of course, after Yom Kippur. And at the same time, Tisha B'Av has Avelus. So the Isra of Ne'ilas HaSandal could come under two different categories in the case of Tisha B'Av. Now, there's something really paradoxical here, because if at the end of the Shia today, we do, I'm not promising you, but if we do come to conclusion that we might have to be more machmir on Tisha B'Av than we are in Yom Kippur, you know, some of the issues about sneakers and what do they call them?
Crocs
and all that stuff, then it turns out that although Tisha B'Av is only Durabbanan and Yom Kippur is Doraisa, although I'm not sure if Ne'ilas HaSandal is Doraisa on Yom Kippur, but let's assume it is, that paradoxically we're going to be more machmer on Tisha B'Av even though it's Durabbanan, because Tisha B'Av introduced a whole new element into the equation, and that is Avelus. In fact, there may be chumras on Yom Kippur that don't apply to Tisha B'Av. For example, if you want to compare avelus in general, which unfortunately, Joe, you just experienced, and compare that to Tisha B'Av, and you'll find perhaps that Tisha B'Av is on a lower madriga than avelus, especially after Chatzos, but even before Chatzos. For example, an avel is not allowed to leave the house. I mean, again, in extreme cases, blah, 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 but as a general rule, there's an Isra Yetziyah Mibeis, so we don't find that in Tisha B'Av. Another category that we find in Avelus is Atifas HaRosh and Kfiyas HaMita, which, again, how that expresses itself today, I don't know, maybe covering the mirrors, I'm not sure, but we don't find any of those Dinim on Tisha B'Av, although the Gemara does quote a Machlokas about it, but so it seems that Tisha B'Av is one drop lower than Avelus, and in that sense, to find a Chumrah regarding Ne'ilas HaSandal in Tisha B'Av that doesn't exist, for example, in Yom Kippur, that seems pretty odd. But on the other hand, I do have a case where we're more machmir in Tisha B'Av than we are with regard to Avelus, and that's with regard to Rechitza. For example, on Tisha B'Av, we don't do any Rechitza whatsoever, even V'mayim Sonanim, whereas the Isra on an Avel is basically to take a hot shower. He's allowed to wash himself in cold water. Again, I'm not paskening. You know, yeah. When you go through the poskim, you'll see different things. But in the pristine halacha, we're more machmir on Tisha B'Av than we are in Avelus. And I'm wondering if we might, you know, if we break that down to its logical underpinnings, we might even be more machmir on Tisha B'Av than Yom Kippur in the case of Ne'ilas HaSandal. But okay, we still have a ways to go. Let's just talk about Ne'ilas HaSandal. Just a general introduction. There are five Inuyim on Yom HaKippurim, and there's a gigantic Machlokas Rishonim, which in Ritzchem we'll see in a minute, whether or not this whole package of Inuyim is Doraisa or Durabbanan. Secondly, as far as Ne'ilas HaSandal is concerned, the most fundamental issue is leather, meaning is leather, or for example, the Gemara has a mixture of R and eights of wood. Is that a precondition in sandal? Or perhaps sandal is anything that protects the foot in a very substantial way. That's going to be our second issue. The third issue is, what is the reason why on Yom Kippur we don't wear shoes? Is it something that has to do with the sandal, or it has something to do with inui that we want to really suffer on Yom Kippur? We have, you know, and that could really happen afkimina, which is the next question that I want to raise with you today about certain kinds of sneakers and even slippers. There's certain kinds of slippers that really protect your foot very well, and Crocs and so forth and so on. Another issue that I want to discuss with you is the chumrah of, I believe it's the Bach, that he wouldn't even stand on Yom Kippur on pillows. He would walk around barefoot on the ground. You know, the direct contact between the socks that he wore on his feet and the ground itself. So he wouldn't stand. When he got up to stand on Yom Kippur, he refused to stand on any sort of a cushion that would separate him from the ground. We could, this is another question which I don't know if we'll get to today, and that's a chole and yoledes, with regard to people who are not feeling well and people who are after birth, possibly an istinus, and then finally ketanim, what's the status of children? And then we want to get to the main question for today about Tisha B'Av, whether Tisha B'Av has the same isur as Yom Kippur or not. And then, now the icing on the top of the cake for today, if we get to it, will be to try to understand on a philosophical basis the Shaloh HaKadosh has a very fascinating insight, because we find taking off our shoes is not just on Yom Kippur and Avelus, but we also have the Kohanim who take off their shoes when they work in the Migdash, and even outside the Migdash today in the Sias Kapayim. We also find that Moshe Rabbeinu at the Sneh was told to take off his shoes. And the mitzvah of chalitza requires that we remove the shoe of the yavam. So the shalal looks for some sort of common denominator in all these cases as to why we want to take off our shoes. And if you don't mind a little drush at the end of the shiur today, we might even understand the bracha that we recite daily of shasok li kol tzarki in a whole new light. So if you start with page 1 of Yomar Makomos, we have a Mishnah on top, the Mishnah in Yuma, in the 8th Perek, Yom HaKippurim Asur B'Achila, U'B'Shtia, U'B'Rechitza, U'B'Sicha, B'Nidas HaSadol, U'B'Tashmish HaMita. Okay, now, with regard to a woman after birth, the Gemara quotes, the Mishnah quotes two opinions, but we're going to jump to the Bar Tanura. The Bar Tanura makes a very clear-cut distinction between two categories that are included in this Mishnah, as far as Inui is concerned. Achila and Shasiyah, he says, Enosh Kares. So if Chas V'Shalom, somebody eats on Yom Kippur deliberately, he's Chayv Kares. But then he says, Shar Inuyim Lesbuhu Kares. And it sounds like he's just lowering the standard of Onesh. He doesn't go as far as we might have wanted him to go and say that Shari Nuyim Durabonan him. He just says that they're exempt from Kares, maybe implying that they are Do'oraisa. And then he asks the question, where do we get this number 5 from? Why 5 Inuyim? And he says, Keneged Chamisha Inuyim Haksuvim Batorah. And he actually goes through all the psukim and all the parshios that have the word inui in it. And we could very quickly just run through them. In the end of Sefer Bamidbar, in Parshas Pinchas it says, Ubesor lachodesh, and there it says, V'nisev. Then we have in Parshas Emor, in Vayikra Chav Gimel, again, V'nisev. We have at the beginning of Emor, we have another pasuk that says Shabbos Shabboson, and there also Inui is mentioned. Also in Vayikra Tes Zayin it says Shabbos Shabboson, Inui is mentioned. And later on in the parasha, Inui is mentioned. So there are five times that the Torah repeats the word Inui, and according to the Rabbi Bar Tanura, that's the basis for the corresponding five Inuyim of Yom HaKippurim. It's interesting that at the end of his presentation, the Ra'av, the Bar Tanura, brings a Gemara in Yuma. I don't know if you pronounce it Yuma or Yoma, by the way, that's up to you. Anyway, we'll call it Yuma the way they do in Lakewood. And the Gemara there says that the Mishnah uses the term Asur. You see, it says Yom HaKippurim Asur Bachiwa. Now, usually when the Mishnah wants to tell you that you're Chayev Kares, the Mishnah will say Chayev instead of Asur. And the Gemara says that the reason why the Mishnah changes the language, even though for Achil and Shasiya you violate an Isur Kares, and instead the Mishnah used the word Isur, that's because the Mishnah wants to mention the other Inuyim, which are not, do not generate Kares, is therefore Kevan to boil the Mishnah Shari Inuyim de Lesbu Kares Tani Asur. So the Mishnah used the word Asur, which is common to all the Inuyim. But once again, you know, just like we saw at the beginning of the Bar Tanura, we seem to be just lowering it by one notch when we get down to the other Inuyim. Namely, it's no longer an Issur Kares, but we're not willing to make that major jump at this point and say that the Inuyim are only Asur Dirabbanan. Now, what confuses us is the language of the Rambam, which you'll see on page 2 of Yomar Makomos, and the Rambam in Hilchos Shvisas Asur, and this you'll see in Perek Aleph Halacha Hey, he says when he talks about Rechitza Sicha Nilus Asandol, and Tash Shaviti says V'chein Lamadnu Mipi Hashmua, and this always, you know, generates a tremendous amount of literature. What does the Rambam mean by Mipi Hashmua? Now, I would have said that Mipi Hashmua would be Doraisa, which means that it's Halacha L'Moshe Mi-Sinai, which is certainly Doraisa, but yet, at the very end of that Halacha, when the Rambam says that you're not Chayev Kores, and therefore if you do it B'Shogeg, you're not Chayev Korban, he says, Avol Rochatz Osach Onol Obal Makinos Omakas Mardus. And again, once again, there are two ways of understanding why the Rambam insists on Makas Mardus as opposed to Makas Doraisa. So one way is to say that it's all Drabbanan, and we'll soon see that that's the Shitas HaRosh, that all the Inuyim are Drabbanan with the exception of Achil and Shasiya. Or alternatively, the Rambam agrees that Mipi Hashmua is Doraisa, but nevertheless it cannot incur a Chiyuv Malkus because it's not a Lav HaMefurash BaTorah. You know, you can have two categories of Doraisas. You can have an Azhara that's written in the Torah, and then you could derive through different methods or logically other Isurim that are Doraisa, might be Aloch L'Moshe Mi-Sinai, but they don't incur a Chiyuv Malkus. And the famous case of the Rambam is in Hilchos Machos Asuras, the Rambam paskins that Arlas Chutz Laretz is Doraisa, and it's Halacha L'Moshe Mi-Sinai. And then the Rambam writes, Ha'ochel Arla B'chutz Laretz, Makin Oso Makas Mardus. So you see that you do have a category of an Issur Doraisa, and yet the punishment for violation of that Doraisa is not Makas Doraisa, but rather Makas Mardus, because it's not explicit in the pasuk. And this touches on the whole principle of Ein Mazhirin Min Adin, which means that things that Issurim that are derived logically don't incur necessarily a punishment, because we, when it comes to the onshin, we're very much tied down to the mikra itself. And the prime example of that, of course, is the case of Baal Achosu Mi'aviv Mi'imo, which the Gemara says you have to derive from a special pasuk, because otherwise it would be Ein Mazhir Min Adin. I mean, the Torah only speaks about a half sister. The Torah doesn't say anything about a full sister. And even though it's logical to assume that if the Torah prohibited a relationship with a half sister, how much more so in a full sister? But the Gemara says no, it's not Mefurish in the Krah. In any event, what is the Rush Hashita? The Rush is of the opinion that the Inuyim are Dirabbanan. And if you take a look in the Kesef Mishnah, which is on the Rama that we just saw, on the bottom left of your page 2, the Kesef Mishnah quotes the Rush. The Rush in turn quoted other Rishonim, like the Ri and the Riva. And even though the Gemara quotes five different psukim to establish the five different categories of inui, nevertheless, kroy asmachta bi'alman inu. This is what we call an asmachta. There's nothing explicit about the inuyim, although the Torah does seem to indicate that there are five categories of inuyim. No, there are only two categories of inuyim, achila and shasiya. The rest are derabbanan and kroy asmachta bi'almahu. And the fascinating thing is that the Rush has almost an explicit Gemara to support his position. And he says, Vamrina biyuma daf ayin gimel mibbeis, ha-melech va-kala, yirchitzu es pneem, va-chaya, tinol es ha-sindol, sandol. Now, again, the Chachamim disagree. But how could it be that Rabbi Eliezer would allow a king or a bride to wash her face on Yom HaKippurim, or a woman after birth to wear sandal on Yom HaKippurim, when you're talking about an Issa D'Oraisa? If it's an Issa D'Rabbanan, the Rabbanan could be Mekil, and they can fashion the Issa and define it as they will. He quotes another Gemara, Daf Ayin Zayin in Yoma. The Gemara says, Mishi Yesh Lo Chatotim Berosho, Sach Kedarko Veinam Choshesh. Now, Sicha is one of the five categories of Inui. This guy's got knots in his head, or maybe he's got bugs in his head, and we're going to allow him to do Sicha. Not only that, a person who went into mud, or got, came in contact with Soa, he's allowed to wash on Yom HaKippurim. Now, what's going on over here? We're talking about a Rechitza D'Oraisa, Sicha D'Oraisa, and we're going to be Mekil for the sake of Chatotim, or Meluch Lecha, Yodav Meluch Leches. And all these rayos, which clearly lead us to the impression that the Inuyim, other than Achil and Shasiya, are Derabbanan, and the Pasuk is only an Asmachta, are proofs which we're going to have to contend against, and that's the other half of this Kesef Mishnah, if we assume that according to the Rambam, we're talking about an Issa D'Oraisa. Now again, as I said before, in the Rambam's frame of reference, I'm not absolutely sure what he holds. But one thing I can tell you, the Ran certainly is of the opinion that we're dealing with an Issa D'Oraisa, and that you'll find on page 3. In the middle of your page, there's a Dibur Maskil Hilchah. And there the Ran says that all of these are D'Oraisas. And the Ran also takes a very extreme position on what exactly a sandal is. It's not just something made of R, but, and he quotes the Balabar, it's anything that's mugging, that protects the foot in a very strong way. And, it makes sense that we might want to be more machmir in our definition of ne'ilas ha-sandal if we assume that ne'ilas ha-sandal is d'oraisa, because going to the Ran, all five inuyim are d'oraisa. And the Kesef Mishnah makes a valiant effort at defending the Ran against the onslaught of the Rush. After all, we saw all these Gemaras and all these kulos with regard to Sicha and Rechitza and Nilus HaSandal. How is that possible if they're D'Oraisa? And if you take a look again on page 2 on the bottom in the Kesef Mishnah, he really introduces a very fundamental principle here to defend the Ran against the Rush, and he says that since the Nuyim are not explicit in the Torah, but they're derived from, Ribuyim and so forth and so on, therefore we apply the following rule. He says,
We could be making more. And he says, the Masran HaKosav L'Chachomim Heim Asru V'Heim Hichmiru Heim Ikiu. Wow, this is an interesting concept. I don't know, I think I once discussed this with you, that there are certain prohibitions in the Torah which are not explicit, and there are even mitzvahs in the Torah that are not explicit, and the Torah authorized the Chachamim to define the exact parameters of that Isur. The classical example of that is Chol HaMoed. The Torah doesn't say what you're allowed to do, what you're not allowed to do on Chol HaMoed. It just says Mikrei Kodesh. And the Chachamim came up with five categories of heter on Chol HaMoed. I wanted to extend this rule to apply to Yichud. The Torah says, Lo Sikravu, don't come near. So what does that mean, don't come near? I mean, if there's a woman who's Asura Lai, so I have to walk across the street, you know, I can't be in the same house with her. What? How do you define this? And once again, Masran HaKosuv L'Chachamim, the Chachamim are going to tell you what exactly constitutes a violation of Yichud. Once the Chachamim have done so, under those conditions, you violate Yichud Doraisa. And the Ran would hold that same principle applies with regard to the five Inuyim. The Chachamim will tell you when it's Asur and when it's not Asur. But at the end of the day, when it is Asur, you violate an Isur Doraisa. And again, as we said, it could be the Rambam holds like the Ran. The Ran himself, by the way, if you read him carefully, he writes that when the Rambam, he quotes the Rambam, and he says, when the Rambam says, Lemduni mi piashmua, what the Rambam means is that it's an Iser Doraisa. Now, if you're interested in the Mishnah Brura, La'alocha L'maisa, because this is going to be very relevant to any case of Safek, whether we have to be Machmir or not as a Doraisa, so you'll take a look on page 4 of Yomar Mekomos. And there, the Mishnah Brura says in Siman Tov Resh Yud Dalid, which is all the way at the top of your page, in Sifkat and Tesvav, he writes that he says, "Afal pichein osur linol sandal after ikal mechesh sheal igu olav." He wants to know, you know, there are many people who on Yom Kippur, if they're in a non-Jewish neighborhood, they'll walk outside in the street with shoes on Yom Kippur. And the Mishnah Brura, when he tells us to try to avoid this, even though the Goyim are laughing at us, he says, the reason why we should be choshesh that this is really a violation is Kevan Yesh Omrim Dehu Midoraisa. So the Mishnah Brura doesn't advocate being mekil with regard to nilas asandol in a case of yal igu olav when you go publicly in a non-Jewish neighborhood, because he says you're dealing with the doraisa. You know, you're dealing with the drabanans. Maybe we could be flexible in order to avoid, you know, confrontation or maybe even busha. I don't know. You know, you have to figure it out when the chachamim prohibited and when not. But when it comes to doraisa, we have a principle called ein chachma vein tvuna l'neged Hashem. So if you find yourself wearing shatnez in the middle of Rosh Hashanah Rabbim, you know, you gotta take it off. Yeah. And that's because we're dealing with the Doraisa. And the Mishnah Brura says that we have to be worried about the Shitas Haran, that Ni'ilas HaSandol on Yom HaKippurim is Doraisa. And the Mishnah Brura is really putting it all in a different light. Okay. Now what is Ni'ilas HaSandol? Now we get to the crux of the issue. The crux of the issue, right, exactly. So if you take a look on page 1 of your Yomar Mekomos, you'll see a Gemara on Daf Ayin Zayin Omer Aleph, and then a Gemara on Daf Ayin Chesam and Aleph, going on to Ayin Chesam and Beis. So as far as Ayin Zayin Omer Aleph, this we spoke about before. The Gemara says Ni'ilas HaSandol Binolon, and the Gemara looks for various asmachtas in the Pesukim for Ni'ilas HaSandol. But then the Gemara says Niboilahu Ma'u Lotzeis B'Sandol Shal Sha'am B'Yom HaKippurim. Okay, now the question is whether you're allowed to wear something called Sha'am. So Rashi says that what is this thing called Sha'am? Rashi identifies Sha'am as Guma, which is otherwise known as Knei Suf. These are reeds. You know, so you take these reeds and they used to cut them off. What? And they used to make shoes out of them. And the Gemara wants to know whether that has the status of a sandal, as far as the Isur Nilus HaSandal is concerned. However, the Aruch, who is the Rav Nosson Bala Aruch, who's one of the early Rishonim, probably even before the Rishonim, he has a Talmudic dictionary, the first of its kind. And if you look up the word Sha'am, he says it's a min klipas eitz raka. He says it's a very soft piece of the outside of the bark of a tree. And you're talking about something that's relatively soft over here. And the Gemara wants to know, are you allowed to wear it on Yom HaKippurim? And the Gemara says, Omad Rav Yitzchak, going back to the Gemara, Omad Rav Yitzchak Bar Nachmeni, he stood up, Ehayed al Rav Yeshua ben Levi, Sheyotza besandol shel Sha'am, B'Yom HaKippurim. That in fact, Rav Yeshua ben Levi was Mekil, and he actually wore a sandal shel Sha'am on Yom Kippur. Later on, the Gemara brings a story of Rabbi Yehuda, Nafik bir Rehitni, which is also a kind of Sha'am. That's about Rabbi Yehuda. And Abaye Nafik bidehutzi. Okay, so you have to know Sukkah for that. Behutzi are what's called kapos tmarin. You know, the palm leaves. So you take out the palm leaves, you can make a kind of a slipper out of it. Then the Gemara says that Rava Nafik bidibli. Dibli is some sort of a grass, and it's really, really thin. And we don't know exactly what's going on. The Gemara seems to have various categories of min'olim that are made from various kinds of substances, materials, but they're not leather. And whether they're certain, make of barks of trees or reeds, or whether they're made of kapos tmarim, whatever they are, you're allowed to wear them on Yom HaKippurim. And we might draw the conclusion at this point that anything that's not leather is not a nal, and nal has a halachic absolute definition of it, and a nal is made of ar. But then we see another sugya in the Gemara. The Gemara asks about the law of kav hakitea. So we're talking about a person who never only has the stump of his leg, he doesn't have the whole leg, and he puts, in order to walk, he puts his leg into this kav, which is not a regular shoe. It has a very special tzura to it, and he's able to put whatever's left of his leg into this. And on that issue, the Gemara quotes a machlokas between two Tanoim, Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yossi. Are you allowed to wear it on Shabbos? Meaning, can this kitea go out with the I guess you call it a prosthetic limb on Shabbos, and it looks different than a shoe? And the Gemara quotes two deis as to whether or not he's allowed to wear it on Shabbos. Now, if it's a minol, then there's no iser in wearing a minol on Shabbos. And therefore, the Gemara says the following, that as far as Shabbos is concerned, we have these two opinions. But the Gemara says, Kuli Alma, everybody agrees that Asur Linol B'Yom HaKippurim. And this is pretty way out, because how could it be also on Yom HaKippurim? We've already established that there are things that actually cover the foot that are not considered minolim and you're allowed on Yom HaKippurim. So how can you tell me that a kiteya is not allowed to wear this kav on Yom HaKippurim? So Abaye says that what this kav has that other types of shoes don't have is ksisim. What they used to do is they used to take small pieces of garments and they used to sort of weave them together, and they would attach it to his thigh, And Abai says that that's also in Yom Kippurim, Mishum Tainuk. Interesting. A whole new category here. In other words, according to Abai, as far as the definition of minol is concerned, we need leather. These are not made of leather, these are made of garments. But they're so comfortable, never for the kitea, that there's an Iser of Tainuk. Okay, I don't know. It's a whole new category of Tainuk, but that's, as I said to you before, that might lead us to the chumrah of certain poskim, that you don't lean on any sort of cushion. Your feet should not be leaning on attached to cushions on Yom Kippur. Rabbi gives a different distinction. He says, Li'olam Kuliya.
Sorry, are you saying that this individual with the wooden stump can actually feel whether he's wearing something soft or not?
Right. He feels the softness of these garments in his thigh.
So it's not a wooden stump that he's got.
No. The wooden part, he doesn't. The wooden part might be at the end, but the direct connection between, you know, what the stump, his thigh, or whatever of his thigh he has left, and the calf is with these ksisim. These are these very soft, pillowy kinds of garments. Yeah, he's like got a feather pillow over there that makes it very comfortable, and that he's not allowed to wear, says Abai, but has nothing to do with the ilas sandal. It's not a sandal. It's not made of leather, but it has to do with a separate Easter of Titan. But Rava says something much more fundamental. Rava says liolam kuli alma minolhu. Rava says the reason why a kitea is not allowed to wear this kav is because it is a minol, and therefore you're not allowed to wear it on Yom Kippurim. The machlokas is with regard to hotzah on Shabbos. And the problem is that since this part of, you know, that's attached to his body is not fastened, you know what I mean? It's not a direct connection, it's a loose connection, you know, with bands or whatever they did. He says, according to one opinion, Gazrinon were afraid, Shema Yishamad Hakav Me'al Raglo, that maybe it'll fall off and he might come to carry it. Now again, according to Rava, it seems that this kav is called a minol, and that's why it's also on Yom Kippurim. On Shabbos it might be mutter, but, and that's because it's a minol, and there's no isa to wear a minol on Shabbos. There may be a gzeira drabanan with regard to the kav of a kiteya. Now Rashi says something very important here. Rashi says, minol hu, those are the words of Rava, hilkoch biyom kippurim also. So now Rashi is faced with the following problem. Rava himself allowed himself to wear divli, if you recall, made of grass, and Abai allowed himself to wear dehutzi. So obviously, if it doesn't have R, it's not a minol. So why is Rava now telling us that this is a minol? So Rashi says, minol hu, that it is a minol. And many Rishonim understand that what Rashi means is that this kav had a certain ingredient or an element of leather in it. And that's why it's asur on Yom Kippurim, because it is a minol. However, with regard to Dehitni and Dehutzni and all the others, Rashi says, lav minol hu. And according to that interpretation, it's not a minol because it's lacking R. Again, we're going to see that the Baal HaMor is not going to accept any of this. But the Rush and the Riff, which you'll see on page 3 of Yamar Makomos, they are committed to the position that the only definition of the precondition for minol that's prohibited on Yom Kippurim is minol shel R. And the Ran on the Riff says that when the Gemara raises the question, Miboyle, about Sandal Shel Sham, whether it's a minol or not a minol, the Gemara is basically saying, Afilim Tim Salom Delav Minol Hu, the Ran wants to suggest, and keep in mind, the Ran is the big Machmir, he was the one who said that all the Inuyim are Doraisa, he wants to suggest that the Tzad in the Gemara to say that a sandal made of sham, which is clearly not leather, is asur. He says, "Afilu im timtzalomer lav minolhu, kevan demagen asur." The advantage of sham is that it has a very a propensity, a very powerful ability to protect the foot. Again, we have two interpretations of Sham. If you remember, we had Rashi and the Aruch. But what's common to both is, according to the Ran, that it's Magen. So now we have a whole new definition of Nilas HaSandal. We have something called Minol, and Minol means it's got to be made of R, but we have a new category of something that's Magen, and even though it's not a Minol, it's included in the Ilas HaSandal. So the word Sandal, according to the Ran, is not identical with Minol. And it, you know, wherever the Torah says minol, then obviously if it's made of sha'am or any other substance, no matter how tough it is not a minol. But in the case of Yom Kippur, the Torah prohibits you not just minol, says the Ran, but also anything that's mugen, that is called a sandal. It means a sandal ha-mugen has the same status as a minol, and therefore Hilkach, he says, this is his final conclusion, kol minol she'eno shel or, if it's not made of or, imhu mugen, then Ein Yotzim Bo B'Yom HaKippurim. Whereas the Rif's opinion is, they call Minol Shel Eino Shel Or Yotzim Bo B'Yom HaKippurim. And this leads us to the Shita of the Baal Amar, that anything that's Mogen on the foot is prohibited on Yom HaKippurim. And again, I don't know exactly what Rashi and Tosis would say, but I can certainly line up the Shitas like this. The Rif and the Rosh would say that leather is a precondition to the Yisur and Nilas HaSandal on Yom HaKippurim. The Ran and the Baal Amar seem to assume no. We have a whole new definition of the Issur Nilas HaSandal, and that's anything that's Mogen. And if you take a look very quickly on page 2 of Yomar HaMakomos, you'll see a Gemara in Masechta Yevamos, and the Gemara asks a stira as to whether or not you're allowed to wear anfilia on Yom HaKippurim. Anfilia means socks, what we call in Hebrew today garbayim. And there's one Bryce that seems to assume we're not allowed to wear socks. The other Bryce says we're allowed to wear socks. And the Gemara answers this, reconciles this theory by saying, Asur, when it says you're not allowed to wear anfilia, it was anfilia shel or. They actually had socks made of leather, leather socks. I never saw it. I don't know if you ever saw it. But he says that if it's anfilia shel beged, you're allowed to wear socks made of garment and cloth, that's no problem. But if it's made of R, then it's Asur. So here again we have a concept of something that's not exactly a minol according to that definition. It doesn't have a tzuras of minol, it's only a sock. But yet it's Asur because it's made of R. So according to the Rif and the Rosh, anything that's R is Asur, which means whether it's a sock or it's a minol. According to the Rif and the Ran, we have two categories. Anything that's made of R, even if it's only a garbayim, it's asur. And something that's not made of R, if it's magen, if it protects the foot, then it's asur. And the Ran quotes a proof for the Baal Amar from the Sugya Yuma that we saw, because the language of the Gemara is called midi de magen asur. Anything that's called, that's a magen is asur. Afal pisha eno shel or. Then the Ran says that according to Rashi, the only iser of minol on Yom HaKippurim is whether it's A, it's made of or, or B, it's made of eights of wood. So again, according to the now let's line up the shittas as far as rubber sneakers are concerned, or rubber Crocs. I would say to you the following: according to the Rif, the Rush, and Rashi, since it doesn't have any R in it, it's therefore not a minol. It doesn't have, according to Rashi, it doesn't have any wood in it. As opposed, you know, in Holland, I don't know if they still walk around with wooden shoes. And if it doesn't have any wood in it, it's mutter. But according to the Ran and the Baal Amar, even if it's not made of those substances like R and eights, nevertheless, if it's mugen, if it's protective, then it would be awesome. And now we have to ask the following question: what is considered mugen? Is something like a rubber shoe considered Magen? And if it is, then we have a real problem, according to the Ran and the Balamar, with many, many of the things we wear on Yom Kippur. This is, again, all before the Shulchan Aruch, which we're about to see. And then I mentioned to you the Chumrah of the Bach. The Bach says that a person should actually walk without anything on his shoes. Yachef. And this is quoted by the Bir Halacha in the Mishnah Berurah on page 3 of Yemar Makomos. But at the end, the Mishnah Berurah writes that we don't have to be machmir because the Magen Avraham, the Taz, are all mekil. And therefore, we don't have to go barefoot on Yom Kippur. By the way, when the Bach says going barefoot on Yom Kippur, he doesn't mean without socks. We saw explicitly in the Gemara that you're allowed to wear socks on Yom Kippur. And by the way, the only person that I know of who's machmir to go barefoot on Yom Kippur is the Chazon Ish. This was very famous. The Chazon Ish actually was barefoot on Yom Kippur. He just wore socks. Okay. Now, Rabbi Elchanan Wasserman, in Kovetz Ha'aretz, which is on page 3, on the middle section on the left side, he offers an analysis of this machlokus. He wants to know, what is the nature, how do you define the Isur of Ne'ilas Hasandal? Is it A, Bittul Inui, which I'll explain in a second, or B, is it Guf HaIsur, which he classifies as Asur Mitzad Atzmo, Velo Mipnei Bittul HaInui. And basically what he wants to suggest is the following. Let's see if we can make a logical presentation of Rabbi Elchanan. He says the following. If you take the shita of the Rif regarding the requirement of R in order to constitute an Avera, or Rashi who says R and Eitz, then Ne'ilas HaSandal is a definition unto itself. And we have to look for the Torah's definition of what constitutes a minah. If, however, you go with the Baal Amar, and those who agree with the Baal Amar, that even something that's magen is asur, even though it does not comply with the mechanical, shall we say, the legal definition of minol, nevertheless it's asur, that's because it's magen, and the definition of ne'ilas hasandal is bittul ha'inui. And again, we saw this concept of bittul inui with regard to the Kav HaKiteah, if you recall, and Abaye interpreted that the reason why he's not allowed to wear that on Yom Kippur is because of Tainuk, which is the opposite of Inui. Meaning, what does the Torah require me on Yom Kippur? Does it require me to be in this state of suffering, so to speak, and I have to avoid any comfortable state? Then therefore, if I have a shoe that protects my foot very well, what difference does it make if it's made of leather or not? If I can make it in such a way that it protects my shoe, my foot, then it's asur, and that's the Baal Amar's opinion. That's called bittul ha'inui. But the other Rishonim, whether it's the Rif, whether it's the Rush, whether it's Rashi, they maintain that there's a special isur, which the Torah prohibited, as a Maisa Vera on Yom HaKippurim, and the Guf HaIsur is minol, whatever the Torah defines as minol. And therefore, what we want to know is, how do we paskin l'alach? If you see the Shulchan Aruch on page 3 of Yemar HaMakomos, which is on the bottom, Tuf Reish Yud Dalet Sif Beis, and the Mechaber writes, also linol sandal o minol shel ar. In other words, he's accepting the Shita, the Rif, and the Rush. And then he wants to suggest that if we're operating with a definition of minol, again, that's the way Rabbi Elchanan would understand it, then in the case of Kav HaKiteah, which is fundamentally not made of R, then maybe you would say it's mutter because it's not made of R. So he says that it's also that the Kav HaKiteah, right? I'm sorry, I didn't read this properly. Let's go over it again. Asur linol, I'm sorry, I hope this light doesn't bother anybody. Asur linol sandal o minot shel or, afilu Kav HaKiteah v'chayotzei bo, period. Now, what does he mean? Afilu kav hakitea. Just 1 second. Let's see if the Mishnah Berurah elaborates on this. Shenikta raglo also kemin tfus leregel v'yeshba beis kibul katan umachnis sham rosh shoko ukari kav umidei amachab umidei hamachaber. I don't know what that means. Umidei amachaber ba'asoo shel or uhu adin im hu shel eight umachupa or.
Says
Umairi. I'm sorry. It was way too small for my eyes. Yeah. Thank you, Bobby. Umairi hamachaber baso shall or v'hu adin im hu shall eitz. Which means that if we're accepting our formal definition of the gufa isur, which is minol, and it requires some sort of or, then the only reason we're not going to accept Abaye, who says that a kav kitei is also because of tainug. Because we don't accept that definition of bittul, you know, bittul ha'inui, but rather we're talking about a case where the kav is either made of eights, which we said according to Rashi is like R, as far as, and not only that, it's mechupa R. So again, I don't know if the emphasis here on eights or on mechupa R. So basically, what happens is that. Okay, now we want to take a look at the Mishnah Berurah number Hey. That was the Mishnah Berurah number Gimel. He says in number Hey. Wait just 1 second, let me get my bearings here. Avol shel gumi o shel kash, the Mechaber says, o shel beged o shar minim mutar. Afilu latzeis behem l'shus harab. Meaning there's no problem of hotzah here. This is not called a minol. And the Mishnah Berurah writes, "Ratzalama di af shevechol shabosus hashana also lotzis bolus shusarabim kevon she'ena derech malbush." No, that's what you attach to part of your, you know, whatever's left of your leg. That's not called derech malbush. Mikomu kumiyoma kipurim kevon she'asu benilas hasandol. The efshal linol minol shel or nikrazed derech malbush li oso ayom. Fascinating. Because the definition of derech malbush is relative. What would be considered derech malbush on Yom Kippurim might not be considered derech malbush on Shabbos. And this case of the kav is not considered derech malbush on Yom Kippurim, even though it has no or in it. But that's not really what, you know, what a normal person would wear on his foot. And therefore he has a problem with Hotzah if it's not a minol. But on Yom HaKippurim it becomes a minol because he doesn't have the option of putting on or, and therefore becomes Derech Malbush. But just 1 second. I think I may have read... What did I just read? Number Hey?
Yeah. Yeah.
So wait a second. Where is the discussion about something that's mugging? Just 1 second. I'm sorry, I'll be with you in just a minute. I just may have missed the punchline here. Oh, I didn't read the right Mishnah Berurah. I mean, whatever I read is good, but that's not the one I wanted to read. Again, I should have enlarged the print here. He says, number Hey, Aval Shel Gumi, the Mechaber says you're allowed to wear rubber shoes on Yom Kippur. The Chol She'enu Shel Or, says the Mishnah Berurah, Eina Nikra Minol, Ela Malbush. The Yesh Me'achronim She Machmirim B'Shel Eitz. Okay, that we saw. Afilum Eino Mechupa Or. Okay, fine. So wooden clogs is a problem. That's Rashi Shita. Oh, V'chein, here's the punchline. Yesh Machmirim Shel Olotzeis B'Minol Ha'osui Milavadim Shekorin Volik. And if you take a look in the Targum of Volik, because I don't know, I'm not familiar with a Volik. You know what? I think Volik is what we call lapches. Did you ever hear that word, lapches? My father told me that back in Europe they used to wear lapches. It was like a rubber boot.
galoshes?
Maybe like galoshes, but in Polish, I guess it's called lapches or something like that. He says in the Targum, Nal asuya mileved avev kosher. So it's made of some sort of hard rubber. And there are those who want to be machmir not to wear these shoes because they really protect you. This is the Baal HaMor's business. So let's see how the Mishnah Berurah. He says, V'asui k'minol shalonu. It looks like our minol. V'umagin al regel. V'eino margish klal shu yochef. In other words, he doesn't feel the ground at all. V'lab b'chal inuhu. U'lefi zehu adin kaloshin. Maybe those are galoshes. Shalguma, maybe rubber boots. Yesh lahakmir. Oh, so what's the final psak of the Mishnah Berurah? He says, "Vehine af she'en limchos biyidei mekilim, akrei shashulchan aruch ve'rov ha'achronim mekilim is a mikom mekom misha efshalo nochan lahakmir bazeh v'lelech bi'anfilios shel beged kanohuk." So he'd rather that you wear something made of garments, of cloth. Do you know what am I talking about, Rav Osai?
Socks.
No, not socks. What are those, like, oh, what's the word? You know what I'm talking about? What?
Slippers?
Like moccasins or something like that, you know what I'm talking about? They're made of linen. Have you seen them? You know what I mean. Come on, help me out here, guys.
I know what you mean.
Your moms don't know what I mean? When I was young, this was very popular. It looks like a loafer. It doesn't have, it doesn't have, what do you call it?
Hush puppies.
Yeah, like a kind of a hush puppy, but it's not made of, it's made of linen. It's made of cloth.
It's just a covering on your foot. It doesn't have any.
No, it's you pay a lot of money for it. It's quite sophisticated. It comes in different styles, different shapes, different sizes, different prices. And that he says is okay because it's made of cloth. But what he's worried about is things that are made of hard rubber. But he says nevertheless, ein limchos biyad amakilim. Yeah, Ellie, you wanted to say something before. I just wanted to get the mission.
The question I had was according to that shita that says about bitul inui, those kinds of materials that there's not communion between Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av then. There's no
opinion
of
Inuit
by Tisha B'Av, is there?
Okay, so
that's only by Yom Kippur.
What time is it? We got to get to Tisha B'Av. So again, look, Rav Osai, I just want to tell you this. As far as sneakers are concerned, what do they call them in Canada? They call them sneakers?
No, running shoes.
Running shoes? What are they? In England, they have another name for it. I forgot. Anyway, as far as clogs and all this stuff, so if you take a look on page 7 and page 11, the poskim say that if you wear them the whole year round and they're not made of R, then there is a heter for it and you're allowed to wear it on Yom Kippur. However, even though we're not machmir like the Baal HaMor, however the some of the later achronim, amongst them the Panim Meiros, they want to say Yesh Lahachmir. Okay, now let me talk to you a little bit about Tisha B'Av before you have to go. I see Eli had to go already. Okay. Let's look on page 12. This is the Ratz Kitzvi. He's the Baal Olamot.net. He owns this site that we use so frequently. His name is Rav Tzvi Reisman. And he has two pages here about Ne'ilas HaSandol, an entire tshuva which he calls Chalitzas Na'alayim B'Nesiyas Kapayim Yom HaKippur Tisha B'Av U'B'Mitzvas Chalitza. And he says the following. He says that there might be room to be more machmir on Tisha B'Av. And why is that? He says that on Tisha B'Av, the Isur of Ne'ilas HaSandol is midine avelus ala churban. As Eli said before, there's no din of inui on Tisha B'Av. And he sends you here to Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach on page 8 in the Halicho Shlomo for Tisha B'Av, Perek Hamesh Asar. He writes, Min Olim She'enam Shel Or Im Heim Nochim B'Yoser Yesh Makom L'Hachmir Shelo Leleth Bohem. So again, he's talking about comfortable shoes that just don't have leather in them. And he says, Yesh makom lahachmir. You know, he doesn't say you have to be machmir, but he seems to possibly be encouraging chumrah. Why? Because if this is what he wears the whole year round, and this is what he finds comfortable, then what kind of kiyum avelus does he have? The whole kiyum avelus is in the fact that he is wearing these uncomfortable kind of shoes. So that's what I find here, that maybe we have room to be more machmir, paradoxically, on Tisha B'Av than we do on Yom HaKippurim. Yom HaKippurim has no element of avelus to it. And it's a separate Isur Nilas HaSandol. It's Gufa Isur according to one definition, or Bitul HaInui according to another. But in the case of Avelus Al Churban, of Tisha B'Av, you know, we want to get into a state of a Kiyum Avelus. Now, I wanted to...
Refer again for going barefoot for an Avel?
That's based on a Sugya in Moed Kod, and I think it's Daf Tesvav, and the Gemara says that we learn a lot of dinim of avelus from Yechezkel Novi, I think. Do you remember that?
Yes.
Because the prophecy that Yechezkel receives is that he's going to become an avel, and Hashem mandates him what, you know, what he's not allowed to do because he's an avel. So one of those is Ne'ilas HaSandal. But what I wanted to point out to you here about this presentation of the Ratz Kitzvi is that he quotes a shalah to try to understand what this business of Ne'ilas HaSandal is all about. And if you take a look on page 11, you'll see that he quotes a shalah. Now, this is a long, complicated shalah. I'm going to just try to give you the flavor of it. It's on the left column, the second paragraph. And he says that the entire universe is made up of four levels. And the highest level is man. And as we go up the ladder, then we have control over that which is below us. So since man is at the head of the ladder, he has dominion over everything below him. The level below man as a medaber is called a chai, which is the animal kingdom. And more than anything, man symbolizes his dominion over the animal kingdom, not only by killing animals and taking their hides and using them as leather, but also stomping on the leather. In other words, when we make shoes of animal hides, which is called leather, then we are demonstrating the greatness of man. And David HaMelech says about man, Vatchasreyu ma'at melokim, that man has dominion over all parts of the universe, just like God. Man is godlike in that sense. However, there are certain situations in which man... So in a sense, when we recite the bracha daily, she'asali kol tzarki, we're thanking Hashem for creating a universe, all of which is at our beck and call. We can use anything that God created for our purposes, because the shoe represents man's dominion over the lower worlds, including the animal kingdom. So everything was created for man's benefit. And that's what we want to thank Hashem for. However, on Yom HaKippurim, there's an Isur Ne'ilas HaSandal. And the reason for that is because on Yom HaKippurim, the Torah says, Lifnei Hashem Titharu, that we're standing Lifnei Hashem. Now, whenever we're standing in the presence of Hashem, there's a rule that there's Ein Gaiva Lifnei Hashchina. We cannot boast about our superior position when we're in the presence of the Shekhinah. So again, if we're, you know, interacting with the universe, then, you know, we have a right to say, I'm wearing leather shoes because ich bin a big shot, I'm a balabas. But when we're standing in the presence of Hashem, for example, when Moshe at the Sneh meets God, immediately God says, in the context of that confrontation, He says, "Shal na'alcha me'al raglecha, ki amacham asher ata omid olav admas kodeshi," which means you're standing in the presence of Shekhinah, and that's the kedusha of the makom. At that point, a man does not have the right to demonstrate his shilton, his dominion over the various parts of the universe. He has to be humble in the presence of God. On Yom Kippur, which is Lefnei Hashem, he's also standing in a Makom Kadosh, and therefore he has to take off his shoes. The Kohanim who are Duchanin are standing B'Makom Kodesh, because the whole concept of Duchanin is to bring down the Shekhinah, and therefore they have to take out their shoes. However, when it comes to Tisha B'Av, now we're talking about a whole different concept of Ne'ilas HaSantal. And that's what we call Avelus. Avelus means Hachna. It means to show that we're, you know, we give up all of our control over everything to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So on the contrary, you know, an Avel is not in the presence of God in the sense there's no Hashras, Hashchino, it's not a Makom Kadosh, it's a base Avel. But yet, the same concept of the Shalah applies that Ein Bahem Shum Laharos Shilton, he shouldn't be demonstrating his dominion, his greatness. On the contrary, he should be in a state of Shiflus and Hachna. And the Pasuk says in Koheles, Ein Shilton Biyom HaMoves. And therefore we don't want to wear shoes on Tisha B'Av. But again, all this applies strictly to what kind of shoes? Shoes made of leather. Again, I'm not posking based on philosophy. You know, my Rebbe would completely, I'll say, excommunicate me for doing something like that. But if you accept the Shalah, then the point of not wearing shoes is because of the animal hide, which is the Na'al Shel Or. And therefore even Rashi's Chumra about Na'al Shel Eitz would not apply within the context of the Shalah HaKadosh. So Abosai, I know you have to go. I just want to tell you what we skipped, what we didn't get a chance to cover today. One topic which we didn't get a chance to cover today is Midrasim. Midrasim, I don't know how you call them in English. You know, if let's say your foot doesn't fit the shoe, you put it in a midras. Well, some people put it inside their shoe to give them extra height.
It's an insole. Insole,
yeah. Insole, it's called? How do you spell that?
I-N-S-O-L-E?
Yeah.
I-N-S-O-L-E. And the question is whether Midrasim that are made of leather are allowed to be used on Yom Kippurim. And Kol Shekein, you know, you could ask the question about whatchamacallit, about Tisha B'Av as well. Another issue that we didn't discuss today is the question of Chinuch for Ketanim. We know that we begin to educate the children and get them used to fasting on Yom Kippurim. And there's a sugya in the Gemara in Yuma, which is on page 1 of Yomara Mekomels, where the tshuva on page 9 of the Chut HaShoni, what is the age that a child is ready for education? Is he Gil L'chinuch as far as the Isur Ne'ilas HaSandal is concerned? It might be a whole different age than with regard to fasting. So we didn't even touch on that topic. Another issue that we didn't touch upon is whether or not one should be machmir like the Bach and not stand on pillows on Yom Kippur. The Trubas Adeshin is matir. And then the question of a chole or yoledes, how far can we go in being makil on Yom Kippurim with regard to shoes? But as far as the most fundamental issue that we wanted to cover today, Baruch Hashem, that we did get to, and that is the issue about sneakers and various kinds of Crocs and what do they call them? Nolly Bayit, how do you say? And
slippers.
That seems to be one issue where the Mishnah Berurah is very careful about the Shitas Haran that maintains that the Inuyim on Yom HaKippurim are Doraisa, and therefore he's more inclined to be Machmir if possible. But strictly speaking, he says it's Mutter, and we could rely on those Kulos. Rav Shlomo Zalman seems to be inclined to be Machmir on Tisha B'Av with regard to these kinds of shoes that are not made of leather, but that you wear them the whole year. Interesting, by the way, which we're not going to cover today, Rav Kook, the first chief rabbi of Palestine, was of the opinion that when a Kohen goes up to Duchen, and I'd like to know if any of the Kohenim do this, he should be taking off his right shoe before he takes off his left shoe. I'd love to know if any Kohenim know this. And the only reason I know it is because we use a luach in our shul by Rav Tukachinsky. It's called the Luach Eretz Yisrael. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's a small square luach. And he quotes Rav Kook, and he writes, V'achrei shechalitzas min olim mitzvah. He says, in the case of Kohanim, it's not just that the Kohanim have to be barefoot, but taking off their shoes is part of the mitzvah. And therefore, whenever you do a mitzvah, you start with the right. Cholzin shal yamin tchila. I thought that was fascinating, but the poskim actually seemed to say the exact opposite, that he should take off his left shoe first.
Well, this this idea by that our superiority by letters, because would AIDS even that like that is also below us.
Yeah, I was going to ask that question. Thank you very much.
On the
But since the animals have dominion over the tzomeach, over the vegetation, we haven't really shown and demonstrated that we're greater than the animals. We're not but chasrei mat melokim. If we're on the same level of animals, then there's the levels above that. But maybe Rashi could subscribe to that view.
Okay. Shkar, thank you.
Okay, thank you very much. Basically, to analyze this psak of Rav Kook, we'd have to know whether or not the chalitza itself is a mitzvah. He's assuming that the Kohanim have a mitzvah chalitza, and the mitzvah requires yamin. But it could be possible that the mitzvah is not chalitza, just that there's a, the requirement is that the Kohen has to get into the state of e ne'ilah. That he shouldn't be wearing shoes. And that's a state that he reaches at the moment of Messias Kapayim. So anything that he does before that, that's not really begeder mitzvah. In any event, take a look in Or HaChaim. I think it's Simon Beis, and you can check out whether Chalitza Bismol is something that we can accept. And we should be zocha to a gula shlema that on Tisha B'Av we don't have to go into these questions about nilus asan, and that the avelus should be converted, transformed to simcha. Ken yiratzon amen.